Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Bear with me while I just rearrange the whole stage. Sorry. No, that's going to be in his way, isn't it? We'll put this over here. Good morning, Bethel. Welcome if you're a visitor. Don't rush off after the service. We've got an amazing team at the back serving tea and coffee. And if you heard the announcement before, if you've got a few extra pennies or pounds, as Joe so rightly said, there's a cake sale going on at the back to raise money for Lois, who's one of our young adults, I suppose it would be now. I was going to say one of our youth, but she's not anymore. She's doing a gap year with Youth for Christ. The older you get, the younger everyone else seems to get, isn't it? But never mind. Thank you for the origami lesson, Joe. That was amazing. But actually, it was really actually quite relevant today. We come into the part of our series in Exodus, and if you haven't been with us before, haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we're sort of in the middle of a series through the book of Exodus. We've just hit in chapter 19 this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and read that. We're looking at primarily this morning at Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Why don't we just pray before we look into God's word this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, help us to realize how much we actually need you. Lord, we need your spirit resting upon us today. We need your spirit here in this place. Open our hearts and minds to more of you today. Lord, give us the desire to want to know you more, to want to know you better, to love you better, to love each other better, because that's a reflection of the love that you first gave us. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that these wouldn't be my words, but Holy Spirit, you would just move amongst us. You would break down the walls that we put up, that we think we're protecting ourselves with, but that shut you out. I pray, Lord, you would just break those walls down today. You would challenge us. You would encourage us. But above all, you would speak to us, and we would have ears that are willing to listen to you today, Lord. And Father, as we continue this series through Exodus, I pray that you would just continue just to make the words off the page leap out and come alive to us. We pray, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this awesome opportunity to get gathered together, your people. We have this amazing freedom to do this and to worship you and sing our hearts out to you, Lord. We thank you for that. I pray we would just never take that for granted. Lord Jesus, will you be with us this morning? We ask in your name. Amen. I wonder, when we come to church on a Sunday morning, do we come to church with expectant hearts? Or is it just something we do? Maybe we've been brought up in a Christian family, or perhaps we came to Christ a long time ago. Is it just something we do because there's a verse somewhere in the Bible that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Or do we come with expectant hearts to hear from God? Do we come on a Sunday morning expecting the Holy Spirit to be amongst us? Do we come expecting the Spirit to move amongst us? Do we come with an attitude that wants the Holy Spirit to affect me in my life because I really need him to? Or do we come thinking, well, I kind of know what it's all about. I'll sing some songs, played excellently by our musicians today, and I'll send my kids out, and gives me an hour or so away from the kids, maybe. Gives me a bit of a break, a bit of a breather, maybe, perhaps. Or do we come, actually, to come into God's house expecting for him to show up? We've seen the journey of the people of Israel from Exodus chapter 1, and we've seen in the early chapters how God called Moses and how he brought Israel out of Egypt and how they crossed the Red Sea and they have their most amazing worship experience. The next chapter, they're calling for Moses' head because they're hungry and they felt they would be better off back in Egypt. And we've been saying this, we've been going through Exodus. Ever since Exodus chapter 3 verse 12, God has said to Moses, you will come back and worship me on this mountain. So this has kind of been their focal point, or at least the focal point for Moses, because he had that word from the Lord, that you're going to come and worship me on this mountain. And finally they're here at this mountain, the mountain of God, and God's going to speak to them. This has been their focus for the last 3 months, is coming to this mountain. When Moses first went to Egypt, he went and told them everything that God had done. He told them about the burning bush. He told them about how God had spoken to him. And I'm sure he also told them that God said that they were going to go back to that mountain and worship him. And here they are, this kind of culmination of God working. And they're here, almost ready to listen to God. Do we come to God in the same way? Not just on a Sunday, because we know that you don't just need to hear from God on a Sunday, but when we come to God during the week, are we expecting God to show up? When we pray, are we expecting God to show up? When we spend time in his word, is it just something we do because we think it's right and as a Christian we should do it? Or do we pick up God's living word expecting God to surprise us that day? The people here, they have this sense of expectation as they gathered around the mountain. And you've seen that in the following chapters as Moses is going back up and down and everything that's around that. The people are here. This has been the culmination of the last 3 months of their journey. I know in my life, I don't, if I'm honest. I don't enough expect God to show up. We pick up his word. We come to church on a Sunday because we almost feel compelled to, because it's something that we know we should do, and it is something we should do, by the way. And even if we don't feel like it, it's something we should still do, is gather together as a group of believers, is awesome, and worship together and encourage one another is an amazing, amazing thing to do. And there's nowhere else in the world, as Keith was saying last week, where all of us would be in a room together. We've all had different life experiences, we're all from different places, I've had different secular jobs. You know, if this was a room full of GPs, yeah, that might work. Or a room full of vets, perhaps. Or a room full of psychoanalysts or whatever. That you could get that because you've got something in common. But this is it. Church is the only place where it brings together people. I don't know where the psychoanalysts came from, Todd. Where it brings people together from all different walks of life. With all different experiences. But it works. Because it's church. Because it's God's plan. And as we come to Exodus 19, before we started Exodus, how many of you thought that discipleship started in Matthew, the book of Matthew? How many of you thought that the Bible didn't really talk about discipleship until the New Testament? We can kind of be forgiven for that, can't we? Because we think of discipleship, we think of Jesus and his followers, and that kind of starts in the New Testament, doesn't it? But the principles, The principles behind discipleship is we explore what discipleship looks like as a church, a litter throughout the Old Testament. And God's plan has always been to bring a people to himself. But not just to bring a people to himself so they can give him lip service, but to bring a people to himself to follow him closely. And as we'll see as we unpack these few verses, we'll see that to become a people is intrinsically linked with obeying the one who is calling you to follow. It's intrinsically linked with obeying the one who's calling you to follow. And as Joe so eloquently showed us with his Aragami Mountain, please don't recycle these, keep these. Keep the mountains, because that was awesome, thank you. What I thought was especially good was Joe trying to juggle the mic and the big piece of paper all at the same time. He needed octopus arms to do that, perhaps. But just as Joe was talking about the mountain, we see here in Exodus 19, the people finally come to the mountain. And that's been their focus for the last three months of the journey. But what we're going to see is, this is just the start of their journey. The mountain was not the destination. Because they have to come off the mountain. And then they'll have to go up another mountain. And then another mountain. And then another mountain. This was the start of a journey full of promise, of blessing, of opportunity and hope. And it wasn't a journey, a boring journey with lots of rules to follow. Which is when we think of obedience and we think about where, in this passage, another passage in the Bible where God calls us to obey. When we think about obedience, what's the first thing that comes into our mind? Normally we think of a list of do's and don'ts, don't we? You can do this, but don't do this. You can do this, but don't do this. Or maybe we think back to school, you have to sit still on the mat at story time. Or if you're good, you might get a gold star or a sticker or something. Or we might think back to our childhood about what obedience. Maybe you had a childhood where there was severe consequences for disobedience, whatever that might have looked like, depending on what era that you grew up in. I was the youngest of four, so I saw my three older siblings having to deal with their disobedience and the consequences of that. So I got quite wise to that and thought, well, actually, I don't want to experience that, the consequences of that disobedience. But actually, when God talks about obedience, it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just a list of thou shalt nots. And we're going to unpack that as we look more into this passage here. And God's desire, as we see here in this passage, is for a people that he can call their treasured possession. A people who love because he first loved us. And what a better place to start? God's people together. Last week, Keith was talking about family and team and how we're as a church family, our role is to show Christ's love within the gathering. If you read through lots of passages that Paul writes, lots of the epistles, when he's talking about love, he says, you need to love your brother in Christ first, your sister in Christ first. Love the church and then love others. Because if we're not doing it here, with the people that we have, a huge tie that binds us together through Jesus, if we can't live each other here, then we're being sort of hypocritical when we go out there. So it needs to start here. And you think about that, sometimes you think, well, actually, shouldn't I love all? Yeah, we need to love our neighbors, but actually, this needs to start here. So last week, Keith was, as he went through Exodus 18, he was reminding us that God was saying to the Israelites that I am your destination. And how do we encourage one another towards the mountain, to come into his presence? How am I encouraging you? How are you encouraging the person sat next to you? How are you encouraging those that you know a bit better, perhaps in your life group or your home group? How are we encouraging others to get into his presence? How are we encouraging others to be in his presence together? And last week, Keith reminded us that we're in a spiritual battle. And you tend to realize you're in a spiritual battle when you're trying to do something that makes a difference. If you've never experienced being in a spiritual battle, then maybe God's calling you to get off your seats and do something. Because when you stand up for Jesus, you will experience spiritual attack. It's a given. So how do we love each other so that all men will know that we are his disciples? So as we come into the passage here in Exodus chapter 19, in verses 1, we'll look at the first couple of verses here. And we see here that the passage here talks about on the first day of the third month, on that very day. There's a lot of detail in this. There's a lot of detail in the Bible. And sometimes we can get bogged down and think the detail's boring, especially when you're going through lists of such and such begat. And those passages, I know, can be quite difficult. And we can gloss over the detail sometimes. And you could gloss up quite easily, be forgiven in this passage, to gloss over the detail that God puts here. This was an important stage of the children of Israel's journey. Moses said to them, God said that we will come back to him and worship him on this mountain. This is the culmination of 3 months of toil, of challenge, of amazing blessing. And you'd have thought by now, counting the cost. And whatever their preconceptions of what this journey was going to be like, remember they were slaves in Egypt, so they thought anything was better than that. They might have had this idea in their head that this was going to be a rosy journey, skipping through flower meadows, feasting at the finest foods. By now they've realized that this journey is not going to be a holiday. Just in the last few chapters they've faced hunger. They've been thirsty. They've been in war. They could be forgiven for thinking, is this what we signed up to? I thought Moses said he was going to set us free, but we're together, but we don't feel very free at the moment. They could be forgiven for thinking, well, the brochure that Moses showed us and he waved in front of our eyes about this amazing land that God was going to give us, it didn't seem this difficult. Surely it can't be this hard. Surely it must be easier than this. Oftentimes as believers, we've either been sold the wrong holiday or we've been looking at the wrong brochure. Because when we come to Christ, often the message that we've been given has been that actually come to Christ and your life will be rosy. You'll be skipping through summers, through wonderful flower meadows. You'll be able to kick back on the sun lounger and God will just sort it all out for you. It's amazing. But the reality is very different. If that's your Christian experience, please let me know because I'm obviously doing something wrong. The realities are very different. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, we need to count the cost of following Jesus. This was no picnic for them and it's no picnic for us. But actually the most amazing thing is, through all of this, God was with them. God was continually with them and God is also with us. So back in Exodus chapter 3 verse 12, God says to Moses, and God says, I will be with you. The first thing he says there in Exodus chapter 3 verse 12, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So here they are in this passage, they're here at the mountain. But rather than the finish line, this is the start of a journey designed to be one of blessing, of trust, of opportunity and hope. Yes, there's going to be challenges. Yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, there's going to be difficulties. But as God said to Moses, I will be with you. And as they have this mountain experience, and as Moses is speaking to God, and as later on as they hear God, you can be forgiven for them wanting to stay there. How many of us have had experiences with the Lord that have been so close that you could almost you could almost feel like you could reach out and touch him. And you just want to stay there. You just want to stay there because you're that close with him. You can really, really feel his presence. I know a few of you that were here, audience of one last Sunday, it was almost kind of like that in this room for some of us that were here. It was almost like through just the worship and just the, it was quite an emotional time, actually, just through the songs that were sung. It almost felt like sometimes you could almost reach out and touch him. He was that close. And sometimes we just want to stay in that mountaintop experience, don't we? Because it's amazing. It's awesome. And he's like, Lord, just let me stay here. Don't make me go back down the mountain and go back up the next one. Because going down is easy, but going back up is really hard. I'm sure most of us have had those experiences where we felt so close to God. And sometimes what's surprising is those experiences are obviously sometimes in the face of the most challenging and difficult situations. When we finally let go and we finally trust God and we finally say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you that actually in this situation that you've got a good plan for me. And just like the disciples that were on the mountaintop with Jesus, and they saw Elijah and they saw Moses, and they're like, Lord, let us build a tabernacle. We're just going to build a big tent and we're going to stay up here with you and we're going to have an awesome time up here with you. But Jesus said to them, no. There's more for us to do. This is just the start of your journey. This is just an encouraging, an amazing, awesome part of your journey. But actually, you need to come down the mountain. You need to come down the mountain because down the mountain, there's so much more for you to do. And here with the children of Israel specifically, if you cast your mind back to Genesis 12 where God speaks to Abraham and he says, you're going to be a blessing to all nations. This is just the start of that journey. This is just the start of that fulfillment because God needed to get them out of Egypt, get them out of their comfort zone. He needed to demonstrate to them his power and his glory and how amazing and how mighty that he is. So that then they could almost get out of themselves and be a blessing to the nations. So they've camped here in front of the mountain. And then we see in verse 3, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Have you seen what God has done? We were singing a song there about how God split the sea so we could walk through it. This physically happened to them within the last 3 months. They've seen the power of God. They've seen the majesty of God. They've seen how awesome God is. And I love this in scripture where it uses it in other places as well. How it carries you on eagle's wings. How it carries you on eagle's wings. Just think of an eagle. I may have seen an eagle at some point, possibly, I don't know. But, you know, you see lots of wildlife programs and they just soar, don't they? And they're one of the most majestic creatures. And as I was reading this week, and actually, an eagle, if it needs to move its young from one place to the next, they hang on to the back and then they soar off. So from underneath, from predators or anything else, the eagle itself is protecting its young. Have you seen what God has done? I'm going to read a couple of verses from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, as we think about how God has gone before us. Isaiah 40, 28. Which do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Doesn't have days off. He will not grow tired and weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. You haven't got it all figured out, neither have I. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men fall and stumble. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Do you know? Have you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. We haven't got him all figured out either. He gives strength to the weary. He increases power of the weak. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. If we're feeling tired and weary, battered and worn, God hasn't moved. He hasn't left you. Sometimes we can go through trials, we can go through struggles, and it can feel very lonely. It can almost feel like God's chosen to leave us. God's chosen to move on. Maybe he's moved on to someone else and he's just left me here. But actually, the truth of the matter is the creator of the universe, the one who flung the stars into space, is still there. He's still as close to you now as those amazing times where you can almost reach out and touch him. He's still as close to you now as those amazing mountaintop experiences that we have where we feel so amazing and it brings us to tears. He's still that close to you now, no matter what you're facing. But here in Exodus 19, why has God carried them in eagle's wings? Why has he gone before them in power and majesty? In Exodus 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I didn't carry you away from all these troubles and problems so you could have this nice quiet life over there. I've carried you to bring you closer to me. I've carried you on these wings of eagles, these soaring wings of eagles that protect you. They are effortless, that just glide through the air so to bring you closer to me. To bring you closer to me, so you can know my presence, so you can feel my presence, so you know that I'm there, so you know how close I am. We've been saying for the last few weeks that if redemption or our salvation was the end of the journey, then we wouldn't be here still. If, with the children of Israel, if this mountain was their final destination, then Exodus would stop at chapter 19 and the Old Testament would look very different. And sometimes we can wish that our salvation was the end of our journey because it would mean that we'd have a lot less heartache, a lot less confusion, probably a lot less stress and a lot less trouble. But God says, I'm going to bring you to the mountain. I'm going to bring you to the top of the mountain, but that's just the start of your journey with me. And there's going to be other valleys and there's going to be other mountains, but this is all part of my plan. So God brought them on eagle's wings. And then in the next couple of verses, he's got some amazing, amazing truths in there. In verse 5, he says, you'll be my treasured possession. My treasured possession. Not just someone else I'm going to add to my huge list of billions or millions that follow me, but you're going to be my treasured possession. Wow, just think about that for a moment. We determine the value of an object by how much you're willing to pay for it. I don't know if any of you shop on eBay. Some of you, there's nothing wrong with shopping on eBay, by the way. I did, a pair of jeans arrived in the post of the day that I got on eBay. But you can get sucked into it, can't you? You see something you want and you're bidding and you're bidding and before you know it, you've paid more than it would have been brand new or something. I've done that. We need to stop here for a minute because this is getting out of control. I want this, but actually I can buy it down the road, half the price. So now I've got out of that and I just put a bid in. That's what I want to pay for it and I walk away. And if I win it, I win it. If I don't, I don't. But we value an object by how much we're willing to pay for it, don't we? Whether it's a car, whether it's a house, whether it's a pair of shoes, whether it's a meal that we're going out to eat. Now, some of you are amazing at finding amazing discounts and things. But our value for an object is determined by how much we're willing to pay for it. And here, God says to his people that you're to be my treasured possession. My treasured possession. And I've stopped and I was thinking about that this week and I thought, well, actually, if that's the case, then your worth is not based on what you think of yourself. Your worth is not based on how you feel. Your worth is not based on what you've done or what you haven't done. Your worth is not based on the acceptance of others. Your worth is solely based on the astronomical price that God was willing to pay for you. I'll say that again. Your worth is based solely on the astronomically high price that God was willing to pay for you. You are valuable. You are beautiful. And you are precious to the only one that should matter. Take time just to soak that idea in for a minute. Just take a moment to pause on that idea for a moment. That God valued you so much that he sent his only son to die in your place. Just think about that for a moment. We lose sight of that. We get so busy with church. We get so busy with life. And as believers, we forget why we're here in the first place. It astounds me when I stop and think about that. It brings me to tears when God says, you are so valuable. My heart was so broken for you that I gave my one and only son. And he paid the highest price possible because you're my treasured possession. Just imagine how my life, how your life, how our life as a church would be different if we could live in that every day. If we could live in the understanding that we are his treasured possession. Imagine how that might change my perspective when problems come my way. Imagine how that might change my perspective when I see that you also are God's treasured possession. Imagine that how that might change our perspective as a church with one another. If we live in that, if we truly live that out. And it's all because I was not worthy, but he was. That amazing grace that was so freely given. It was free, but it was never cheap. Excuse me. We need to get rid of our disposable society mindset that has low value on stuff. We need to get out of our self-centered society that we live in. That is only interested in showing the world that my best side, not that I've really got one. That is only interested in showing the world how amazing my life is. That is only interested in what I can get. And we need to realize what it cost him. We need to realize what it cost Jesus. Because this can be some kind of ethereal concept that we never come back to. This can be some kind of far distant removed idea that we heard in Sunday school or perhaps some time ago, it changed my life. Guys, I think as believers, we need to continually come back to this, to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, wow, I have no idea why you would do that for me. I can't begin to fathom why you would do that. I would struggle to do that for the person I love the most, but actually, you do that for me? We need to get back to that, guys, and how he views us. And in light of that, we need to accept the cost of following him closely. Because I truly believe, unless we can step into that really and understand the depth of the love that God has for you, not in a distant past some time ago when you said some prayer, but has for you today. Unless we can step into that, unless we can live in that, we're never going to step out truly to count the cost and follow him. Because there's a disconnect. We almost need to be living like the disciples were in John 6. John 6, 68. Previously to this verse, Jesus has been giving some hard lessons to people, and it said some of the disciples left him. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, well, are you going to leave me as well? Valid question. Loads of other people just left him. And Peter responds, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. What else can I do? But except follow you, Jesus. There's nothing else that I can do because of this awesome, amazing love that you poured out for me. My response can be nothing else but to follow you closely, Jesus. And if that means, as Paul says in Philippians, if that means that I die for it, then I die for it, and happy am I. Guys, we need to be living in, this isn't some kind of ethereal, some kind of conceptual thing. The problem is in a Western intellectual mindset, we've translated the truths of the Bible and it becomes an intellectual kind of idea that we have rather than a life-changing, powerful thing that resides in me through the Holy Spirit in my heart and changes my life. But before we get too excited, in this verse 5 where he says, you're my treasured possession, the beginning of verse 5, God says, now if you obey me fully, if you obey me fully, there's got to be a response. The amazing grace of God is free. We get that. We understand that. Ephesians tells us that. We kind of understand the concept that it was never cheap because it cost God his only son. But actually there's a response to play on our part. There's a response to play on our part. This isn't, let me just grab all of this wonderful, amazing grace from you, God, that you've poured out at Calvary for me, and let me live as I want to live. There is no disconnect with being a Christian and being a disciple. If we're a believer in Christ, we're a close follower of Jesus. Or at least we're on a direction to be a close follower of Jesus. There cannot be any disconnect. Because if we're living in that idea that we're his treasured possession, that if we understand that, if that is part of who we are. Because this isn't something that we do, this is who we are. And just like Peter, I can do nothing else because this is who I am, because I'm changed. And if we're living in that, my response can be nothing else but wanting to follow him closely for the rest of my life or until he tarries. And that doesn't mean I've got it all figured out and I'll get it right all the time. But do you know what? My heart's desire has to be that if I'm truly his. And we see a command here in Exodus, if you obey me fully. So you have to obey me fully. And we see commands in the New Testament. Jesus says, love as I have loved you. Love one another so all men will know you are my disciples. Go and make disciples. There's all these commands. And Keith last week was talking about commands. And there's commands in scripture because it's stuff that is really hard for us to do on our own. And it's stuff that's not natural to us. So if there's a command, we probably should pay attention to it. That's something we really need to be doing. So if we obey him fully, you'll be my treasured possession. And then he continues in verse 6. You'll be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9 talks along similar lines. It says that we're chosen, we're royal, we're special. But why? That you may declare his praises out of darkness into this wonderful light. What's the role of a priest? What was the role of a priest in the Old Testament? The role of the priest was supposed to be to lead people towards God. It was supposed to be to instruct people on how they could follow God. To instruct people, to remind people about how they were to come before God. That was the role of the priest. So if we're a kingdom of priests, what's our role? Hasn't changed. Our role is to show people the way to God. Our role is to come together as believers and encourage one another towards that mountain, to encourage one another towards God. Our role as believers, if we're a kingdom of priests, as the Bible says, our role as believers is to actually point other people to God. Ephesians 2 tells us that you were dead, but now you're alive. Something really struck me while I was just preparing for this week. The story of Lazarus came to me. I'm sure most of us know the story of Lazarus. Jesus is off somewhere and Lazarus dies. Takes him a couple of days to get there, and as he comes along, they say to him, "Well, if only you'd have been here, Lord, Lazarus might not have died." And he says, "Open the tomb, and if you've got an oldie worldy King James background like me," and they say, "Oh, but no, Lord, for he stinketh. He stinketh." And it says, "Thou shalt not open the tomb, for he stinketh," or something like that. He's been dead a couple of days, and it's hot. But he goes in there and he brings Lazarus back from the dead. Do you think there was a day Lazarus didn't tell someone about that story? Do you think there was a day in the life of Lazarus after that he didn't tell someone that he'd actually been dead and in a tomb, but Jesus came and raised him back from life? Do you think the people that were there, his sisters and the other people there, do you think there was a day that went by where they didn't remember that guy? I saw him, put him in the tomb. That guy was most definitely dead. But now he's alive. Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead, but now we're alive. We need to be like Lazarus. We need to be telling people, this is amazing. Do you know what? I used to be dead. I was dead as a doorpost, but look at me. I'm alive in Christ now. He's brought me from death into this amazing light. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? And in here, it's easy for us to say, yes, that's amazing. I love that. But actually, guys, this is what we need to be doing in here, but we need to be down out there as well. This is the gravity of this. As I was trying to say, trying to get us just to pause and reflect for a moment, the gravity of what Jesus did for us, of what God did for us through his one and only son. The gravity of that. I want to wake up each morning thanking him for sending his only son. And if that's the only thing I can praise him about that day, then that's what I want to be able to praise him about. But the reality is often I get up and I'll say, Lord, I need you to do this, all this out for me. I need you to bless this that I'm doing today. I need there to be some peace. I need some wisdom. But actually, why don't we get up first thing and then we'll say, Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for going to the cross for me. I thank you that you value me that much, that I'm your treasured possession. How many of our prayers are just a list of stuff that we're asking God to do, but we forget to thank him? We forget to have a heart of thankfulness to him. Here in, going back to Exodus 19, God told Moses to say this to the people. In verse 7, so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to God. The problem here is, I think here the people, what they heard was treasured possession and priests. I think they probably missed over the bit where God said, "You must obey me fully." They're like, "Yeah, of course we will. Yeah, that sounds amazing. I'm along for that ride. Get me a ticket for that train." They hadn't counted the cost. And they, for the last 3 months, they've seen what the cost was. They've escaped from slavery and following God. They'd seen the cost. They'd seen the physical cost. They'd had trials, they'd had problems. But yet when they get into the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, we'll have some of that. I like the treasured possession bit. That's awesome. I like the bit where he says, you're going to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That sounds really good. But they'd forgotten to count the cost. They skimmed over that bit. And if you know how the story progresses, you see that as the story pans out through the book of Exodus. There's a whole of the Old Testament how it pans out. They like the nice bits, but they don't like when it comes to cost. They don't like the difficult bits when God says, you need to obey me. You need to have a fear, a healthy fear, a healthy respect of me. You need to understand that, yes, you're treasured possession, but actually understand who I am. As I said earlier, I think oftentimes our gospel presentations in the past, not just as Bethel, but as church and churches I've been involved with, we just give the nice bits. We talk about the nice bits. It's amazing that God loves you, that Jesus died for you. And then we stop. And that is the most amazing, most powerful truth on this planet. But actually, that's not the whole of it. Because when we come to Jesus, when the Holy Spirit breaks through into our lives, and we realize that actually, I don't want to live another minute without him, we need to realize that there's a cost to following Jesus. That actually, he never said, look, come to me, you're going to have the perfect life, you'll have a nice house, a nice car, go on all these massive holidays every year. It's not in Scripture. Very much different. And as we bring this down, we recently had an Easter event at the Allotment Project in Radford. It's been in BN, and I know I've spoken to some of you about it. And we were just completely blown away. 85 people crammed into this little allotment. We had 53 children running around, and not too many helpers. It was an interesting time. It was an awesome time. You know, we did the whole chocolate thing. We played games with them. We were at allotment. We did planting with them. Then everyone that was there, all 85 people, got to hear the Easter story. And the basis of it was a book that we got called The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross. If you've got young children, they're like picture books, I'd highly recommend it. In Holly and the girls acted it out, and it was just amazing. And everyone that went heard that, and everyone went home with some stuff as well. But The Garden, the Curtain, the Cross, this children's story, it takes it from creation to Jesus in pictures, and it's an awesome book. And it starts out with creation and how Adam and Eve are in perfect harmony with God, and they're walking in the garden. And it goes into how they sin and how they're banished from the garden. And the cherubims with the flaming sword is put there to protect the garden. And there's a phrase that goes through, and it says, because of your sin, you can't come in. And then it goes through to the temple. When they build a temple and you have the Holy of Holies, and there's a curtain, which incidentally also has cherubims on the outside of the curtain, the veil, that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And it says God created this so they could come and worship him, but because of their sin, they couldn't go in. And then it skips fast forwards to Jesus, and how Jesus died on the cross. And it says, but because of your sin, you can't come in. And it goes through how that curtain, that veil was torn from top to bottom. And how the Holy of Holies was opened up and they had access to God. And it has Jesus in this storybook saying, but I died on the cross to take your sin so you can all now come in. And we did this story, and Holland, the girls did this story, and it was just, it was amazing. There was 53 kids and they were all just quiet. How you get 53 kids to be quiet, I don't know. We do junior church and it's impossible, but they were all sat down and they all listened to the story. But actually, the simplicity of it is what astounded him. I read through it and I was like, that makes a lot of sense. Because sometimes with our doctrines and our intellect which God has given us, we pile so much other extra stuff onto the simple truth The simple, simple truth that Jesus died in my place. That without him, I had no access to God. It's only because of his, because of him taking my sin that I could go in. It's only because of what he did for me that I can then step into God's presence, be anywhere near God. The old temple days, something else the priest used to have to do. Once a year, he used to have to go into the Holy of Holies. And one of the other priests would tie a rope around his ankle. Because if they heard him hit the floor, they'd drag him out dead if he'd done something wrong. This is what it meant to be in the presence of God. It wasn't just a scary place, but actually this was somewhere you went with respect, where you went with a fear, or a healthy fear of who this was. But going back to the storybook, so you can now all come in. So Jesus died on the cross so that we could come in, so we could step into the presence of the Creator. As we talk today about being a treasured possession, about how your worth is solely based on the astronomical price that God was willing to pay. And that we said about how this is how God calls a people. This has always been God's plan. To call a people unto himself, not so they can sit back and relax and jump on the sun lounges, but actually so that we can obey him, so that we can follow him. So we can be like Lazarus. Did you know that I used to be dead? Did you know? I'm feeling really rubbish today, but actually, did you know that I used to be dead? You know, I've got this real massive problem in my life, but actually, did you know that I used to be dead? But I'm alive in Jesus? Because that trumps everything. That's got to trump absolutely everything in my life. Everything that I come up against. And sometimes that's all I've got left to cling on to is the fact that Christ died for me. That he cared for me so much. Life can be hard. Sometimes feels like you're walking around in lead boots. And sit in a headwind. Does life feel like that sometimes? And nothing just seems to be going right. And sometimes we can get into the habit of, Lord, I'm still here, but actually I can still cling on to the fact that Jesus died for me. That God loved me so much that he gave. And sometimes that's all we've got to cling on to, but cling on to it. As we go throughout a week this week, let's just cling on to that amazing fact that we are a treasured possession. But also that comes with stuff for us to do. God says to his people here, if you obey me fully. Obedience all comes into that as well. But because of he died on the cross, we can all now come in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you. We stand here in awe of you, Lord. We stand in awe of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy, of your love. Lord, I pray that you would just continually remind us, Lord, that we are that treasured possession of you. That the value you put on us was just astronomical. It was beyond our imagination. More than likely beyond what we'd be willing to pay. But I pray even now, Lord, you would just, as we sing and as we worship you. You would help us to dwell on that amazing fact that this would no longer be a distant thing that happened sometime in the past, but an ongoing thing that refreshes us day by day. I do pray, Holy Spirit, you would just continue to work amongst us. You would continue just to challenge us, Lord. You would continue to encourage us, Lord, even this morning to get our priorities right with you. Help us to realize, Lord, that actually what you want is a people who follow you, a people who love you, a people who want to obey you. And Lord Jesus, even this morning, Lord, may we pray if there's anyone here who hasn't stepped from darkness into light, that would happen today. Help us, Lord, to be like I'm sure Lazarus was where this is the thing that excites us, the fact that we were brought from death to life. Holy Spirit, rest on each one of us this morning, we pray. I pray your blessing upon the music team as we continue to sing that heart of worship, Lord. We ask this, Jesus, in your name.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.